Ralph for sharing with us, and thank you for sharing your ministry with you and your family while you're here with us in North Carolina. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm doing the message this morning that ordinarily I'd be doing tonight, and I'm going to do this morning's message tonight. Swapped them out. And I think because of the music and all that's going on today, you'll understand why the Lord led me to do this. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, Paul had been talking about being delivered from bondage, but he doesn't stop with the first part of it. You know, you enter Romans chapter 8 with no condemnation. You exit with no separation. And in between, there are some wonderful truths that God has to share with us. And what we want to talk about this morning is living in hope. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, we read this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. How can we not live in hope with the assurance of these wonderful words from the Holy Spirit of God penned through the hand of the Apostle Paul? Talking about hope, what a marvelous word is the word hope. Hope means to look forward to with confidence of fulfillment. It is to expect with desire. Where would we be without hope? Rick Davis speaks about American philosopher Eric Hoffer, who wrote a book titled The True Believer. In that book, he stated that, and I quote, "Those without hope are divided and driven to desperate self-seeking." As proof, Hoffer cited the experience of the Donner Party trapped in a mountain snowstorm. This happened about 1846 or 47. They were traveling to California and decided to take a different route, crossed the Great Salt Desert and into the mountains and got caught. It was late in November when they left and got caught in the mountains. 70-some, 80 people, and they sent for help to California when they got stranded in a mountain pass. And while they were there, they took 2 months for the people to get back, and they lost hope. So much so, they did some atrocious things, resorted to cannibalism in order to survive. That's one of the most egregious things that's in the history of that part of the country. They lost hope. When they lost hope, they immediately turned on one another. Unbelievable as it may seem, it is possible for a person to live up to 70 days without food. It's also possible to exist for nearly 10 days without water. And one can live for up to 6 minutes without air. But there's one thing that it is impossible to live without. We can't live without hope. Life would not have meaning if there were no hope for us for a better day. There are 136 references made to the subject of hope in the Bible. True believers in Christ have a reason to live hopefully in the present because of Christ's promise about the future. That's the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, talking about this. He says, "For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness." How in the world can we have boldness? How can we have confidence? How can we have assurance? It's very simple and very powerful. We have boldness because the foundation of our hope is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does not end there. We have hope because this same Jesus has promised to us an eternal future with Him in glory. To Paul, the glory to come far outweighed the afflictions of the present time in which he was living in. So it is for you and me. When the day of that glory dawns at the second coming of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that glory will be revealed on a universal scale in the people of God, the glorified body of Christ. He's talking about the church. That's you and me. But now, even now, a glimpse of that glory is already visible. It's being displayed through the church as the fellowship of the redeemed, and even now is on display to heavenly beings as God's masterpiece of reconciliation, that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Not only that, the manifold grace of God, the wonderful power of God, the love of God, the provision that God has provided for you and for me. When God finished His creation, it was a good creation. But today it's a groaning creation. There is suffering and death. There is pain, which is all the result of Adam's sin. It's not the fault of creation. The Apostle Paul compares the plight of creation to that of a woman in travail in this passage. There's pain, but the pain will end when the child is delivered. Listen, one day, creation itself will be delivered, and the groaning creation will become a glorious creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day, wherein dwelleth righteousness, the Bible says. But until that day, those of us who are believers will suffer and struggle and die, but we still live in hope. What kind of hope am I talking about? It is an expectant hope, but it's also an exclusive hope, and it is also an encouraged hope. Let's look first of all at this hope as an expectant hope. Paul talks about this expectant hope, and he uses creation that's groaning and travailing, waiting to be delivered. Creation groans in expectation. Paul describes creation's plight in verses 18 and 19, talking about the suffering that's taking place. Talks about creation's plight as being vanity, living in futility in verses 20. Talks about it being in bondage and in pain and in decay in verse 21. Why did all this take place? The ills of human life are apparent in our world today. Mankind has chosen a path of rebellion against God that has brought the inevitable results. We have lost, I'm afraid, in our country today, a fear of God that we once had as a people. I see less and less of it in what's going on in our land today. There's no fear of God when we have abortion the way it's promoted today, even to the point of a child being born alive from a botched abortion. And they even have those who would say, let it die rather than provide nourishment to that unborn child, to that child that was born. It's a sad time. We have those who are advocating and have advocated same-sex marriage, transgender lifestyles that cause confusion and disarray in all kinds of situations in our school system, bathroom issues, gender change, gender-neutral terminology being promoted in our schools, chaos for law enforcement because of political leaders who refuse to uphold the rule of law. There's an increase in crime and an increase in suicide, drive-by shootings. We're living in a land that is so different from what I grew up in, where we could leave our doors unlocked at home at night. That day is gone. I never dreamed of a day when we need to lock the doors of the church during the week, much less on Sunday mornings, for fear of somebody coming in and wreaking havoc and taking lives randomly. This is where we have degenerated to. Is it any wonder that creation groans to be delivered? What's so amazing is that in some strange way, the contagion of our own evil has spread beyond the confines of our own lives, so that the whole creation is involved. The creation is groaning. Think about it. You and I have never seen a time when nature has been in an upheaval like it has in the last several years. It's been amazing what's taking place. Strange things. Strange times. Everything is in an upheaval. Nature itself, red in tooth and claw, is a problem to any sensitive spirit. The whole of creation is bound up in mankind's destiny because man rebelled against God. Look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Dr. John Phillips said this, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. What's he talking about? A day when we will be glorified, when things will be changed. That day is coming. Brighter days lie ahead for the whole creation, for the time is coming when the curse will be removed and creation will be restored to its pristine splendor. It will be paradise restored and regained once again. What's amazing, the great prophet Isaiah, over 750 years before the apostle Paul wrote this, spoke about that day that is still yet to come. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 and 9, 6 through 9, there's coming a time when the wolf will live with the lamb and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatling will be together and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together and the lion will eat straw like an ox. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. No one will harm or destroy on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. What a day. What a day that will be when paradise will be restored. It will come in the millennial kingdom. Not only does creation groan in expectation, Paul says Christians groan in expectation, waiting to be delivered. We do this because we have not received our glorified bodies as yet. But the Word of God promises that paradise will be regained and we'll have a new glorified body. Won't have any limitations like we have now. I won't have to wear glasses, wear hearing aids. Won't have to be worried about arthritis, any other arthritis boards. I have a new body, a glorified body, like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, with no limitations. That's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus the Lord. What a day that's going to be. These verses speak about hope over and over again. Dr. Phillips points out that the idea of being saved in hope is a startling one at first glance, since normally we think of salvation as being by faith rather than by hope. But listen, as we study this passage of Scripture, the reference here doesn't have anything to do with the salvation of the soul, but he's talking about the redemption of our bodies and is linked with what Paul calls elsewhere, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's coming a day. Paul talks about it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, when those who were concerned about those who had already died, what's going to happen to us? Paul says, that's coming. I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. For we believe that if Jesus, those who died in Jesus Christ, are going to have a new future. That's coming a day when the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that day occurs, he's going to give us a new glorified body without any of the limitations we face down here, without any problems we face down here. That day is coming. It's sooner than I believe we even dare to think about. We tend to link hope with uncertainty, but listen, hope comes into its own in its proper context. The Word of God says in Hebrews 6, we're to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Over and over again, the Word of God talks about this hope that is sure and it is certain. Hope in this context is trustful expectation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises. Biblical hope is the anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. It is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. And that's not all. We have the assurance of hope for two basic reasons. The first reason is because of what God has done in Christ, especially important, is the emphasis the New Testament places on the resurrection by which Christ has defeated the power of sin and death. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." What a wonderful truth that is. We no longer need to fear death, hell, and the grave. He has defeated it. Oh, we might fear the process of dying, but hey, death should no longer hold sway and does no longer hold sway over you and me because of our risen Savior. He's defeated death for you and me. That's the last enemy to be defeated, he said, the Bible says. We have victory in Jesus. The second reason is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul said the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God in verse 16. Given this assurance of hope, we can live in the present with confidence and face the future with courage. We can also meet trials triumphantly because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. It's what the Bible said in Romans 5, 3 and 4. This hope is not a passive resignation, but a confident assurance in the face of opposition. We can rightly sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." Why? Because on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I realize that we groan because of the limitation of this old body and the temptation of our old sinful nature, but there's a day coming when this body of humiliation is going to be changed, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself, Paul declared in Philippians 3:21. This is part of our redemption, and even though we are still hoping for it, it is as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the question is, do you believe? Does it make a difference in the way you live? It ought to. If you truly believe, we have this wonderful victory in Jesus. It ought to make a difference in the way you live, in the way you see others, in the way you see the future. It's in His hands. Think about it. I don't know about you, but I'm going to stroll over heaven one day. No limitations, no problems. And hey, I'll be able to sing up there too, sing praises to Him. Won't be limited. Bow the knees before Him. Shout praises unto Him. Serve Him. Lift my hands in praise to Him. Bow down in front of His great glory. Going to be in His presence. What a day that will be. Because I'm going to be like Him. We have a high expectation of hope. This is our hope. And I want to remind you of something. It's an expectant hope that we have, but it's also an exclusive hope that we have. He talks about it in verse 23, about having the Spirit, which is the first fruits that we have. That's the reason Paul says we groan. We have experienced the first fruits, the Holy Spirit, through the new birth, being born again. We have a Savior that saved us, and He's longing for us to come to be in heaven with Him. That's why we ought to be longing for home. I know we don't want to get so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good down here, but we ought to remember, this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims. We're journeying through. We're strangers down here. I guess that's one of the reasons why those who are true believers and true concerned about things going on in our world get so upset and frustrated by what we see taking place to our land, when we know that there are so many who who are shutting God out of their lives, and the future for them is going to be horrible unless they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a desire for them to enjoy the blessings that we've enjoyed. We've received the first fruits of the Spirit. We've received the first fruit of the glory to come. We have tasted the blessings of heaven through the ministry of the Spirit by means of the new birth. This makes us want to see the Lord, receive a new body, and live with Him and serve with Him forever. We're waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of the body, when Christ returns. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 3. He reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. We're citizens of another world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And I think it's time all of us as God's people learn to live like citizens of heaven. Living in hope, living in joy, living in ministry and service unto Him, being faithful unto Him, rejoicing in Him, praising Him while we live down here. This is the thrilling climax to the adoption that took place at conversion, when the Spirit of adoption gave us an adult standing in God's family. When Christ returns, we shall enter into our full inheritance. We have an inheritance in heaven that fades not away. It's ours to be with Him. But this is only for those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Those who have rejected the free gift of salvation will be lost for all eternity. This is what the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3. I'm chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It talks about the great white throne judgment. John said, I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Yes, our relationship with God is an exclusive relationship. It's an exclusive hope. Only those who know Jesus Christ will be in heaven, and those who reject Him will be cast out into eternal condemnation in a place called hell, the lake of fire. But Jesus reminds us, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, to where I am, there you may all be also. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. Those who reject Christ, who are ashamed to own Him publicly and follow Him in believers' baptism, you'll have to say to them on that day as they stand at that great white throne judgment, depart from me, you wicked, I never knew you. That'll be an awful day. Yes. It's an exclusive relationship. It's exclusive hope only for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. For the true believer, we wait and we hope. You see, the best is yet to come. So we're not to get frustrated as we see and experience suffering and pain in this world. We know that the temporary suffering will one day give way to eternal glory. That's why Paul said in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's a great and wonderful day coming for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. So this exclusive hope, this expectant hope, is also an encouraged hope. You see, God knows our weaknesses. He knows our limitations, but He has great love. And because of His great love, He has promised help and encouragement. Notice how He does it in verses 26 through 30. Did you ever notice that there is the groaning of the comforter that is talked about in this passage of Scripture. Verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us with what? Groanings too deep for words. You ever thought about it that way? Jesus had compassion. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept over those who rejected him. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is like unto the Lord Jesus. He groans too for us. We must never forget that we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have one within our hearts as well who can lay bare before the eyes of God the deepest needs of our soul. God is concerned about the trials that we face. When Jesus was ministering on earth, he groaned when he saw what sin was doing to mankind in Mark 7:34 and John 11:33 and 38. And now today, the Holy Spirit groans with us and feels the burdens of our weaknesses and our sufferings. And isn't it wonderful to know when we get to a situation where we don't even know how to pray? Holy Spirit within us understands the deepest needs of our heart and our soul, knows what's even in our minds, even though we may not even be able to speak it. He carries that need, that groaning to God the Father in a wonderful way and helps us while we are here, down here. That's the ministry of the helper, and he is one who goes alongside us. But the Holy Spirit does more than groan. He prays for us in his groaning so that we might be led into the will of God. We don't always know and do God's will. There are times when we don't even know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us so that we might live in the will of God in spite of suffering, in spite of what we're dealing with. How encouraging and comforting to know that the Holy Spirit shares our burdens. He's there to help us, to walk with us. Help us go through no matter what we face. What we need in prayer is help. The practical, down-to-earth, everyday kind of help that Martha needed in the kitchen. The comforter is what we need. One called alongside to help us. And isn't it wonderful to know that we have him within to help us? We need the kind of help that a doctor gives by the sickbed, that a fireman gives at a burning house, or a lawyer who pleads a case. Helper, he's our advocate, pleading on our behalf. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. But there's also the triumph of those who are comforted. Paul said, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We don't need to faint in times of our suffering and trial because we know that God is at work in the world and that he has a perfect plan for every one of us. He talks about it in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Folks, God has two purposes in that plan, our good and his glory. No matter what we face, if we can turn all situations over to him, the Bible says, God doesn't say that all things happen to us as good. God grieves with us. He suffers with us. But he says if we'll turn that suffering, that difficulty, that problem over to him, he can get good out of it and bring glory to his name and be for our benefit. Sounds strange, but that's what the Bible teaches. And I know that many of you have experienced that very same thing. But think about it like this. Ultimately, he will make us like Jesus Christ. Best of all, God's plan is going to succeed. It started in eternity past when he chose us in Christ. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. He said he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. There's that word hope again, telling us what we have in Christ Jesus. We're living in hope as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why should we fear? Why should we doubt at all? He predetermined that one day we would be like His Son. But we need to understand that predestination applies only to saved people. Nowhere are we taught that God predestines people to be eternally condemned. If they are condemned, it is because of their refusal to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and has chosen to live in darkness rather than in the light, because his deeds were evil. So he rejects God, condemns himself, because he has not accepted Christ as his personal Savior. He gives us a choice. Those who respond to his call, he justified. And those he justified, the Bible says he glorified. This means that the believer has already been glorified in Christ. The revelation of this glory awaits the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just good is done. We just wait in hope, expectation, realizing we have an exclusive salvation only in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so it encourages us to live day by day the way God expects us to live, living in hope, in victory, and in love. Think about it. The poet said it well. Time could be any time. Perhaps today our Lord will come to bear us to our much-loved home. Before the evening shadows fall, may sound the longed-for clarion call. Then out of sorrow, tears, and strife, we'll rise to realms of joy and life. Perhaps today will be the last, and time shall be forever past. Our light affliction will be o'er, then glory, glory evermore. These days of toil and pain will cease, and faithful workers rest in peace. Perhaps today mine eyes shall see the Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, nothing else will matter then, if unto Him I'm faithful been. Live for that day, O soul of mine, and joy eternal shall be thine. That's why we live in hope, because of what is promised to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we ever be discouraged and frustrated when we already share the glory of God? That's what the Bible says. Those whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified. It's a done deal when you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just wait in expectancy. High hope. When Jesus comes, takes us to Himself. Not only that, our suffering today only guarantees that much more glory when Jesus returns. It could happen any moment. Folks, from my point of view, I don't see anything that needs to take place for God to call the church home. We call it the rapture of the church, to take us out. I think it's been that fulfilled through the Scriptures. We're waiting for that blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to call us home one day. Could happen any moment. The question is, are you ready for that glorious day? We're living in hope, and one day we're going to see Him face to face. We're going to be with Him. The only question is, are you ready for that day? It's very simple to be. Just admit that you're a sinner, that Jesus is who He says He is, and then confess. All He called publicly. And so that's what we're doing today. If you're not ready, if you don't know that you know Jesus Christ, then what better day than today? Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. You need to come and accept Him as your personal Savior. Be willing to follow Him in believer's baptism. To be unashamed of Him and to rejoice in what He has in store for us in the future. This gives us strength and courage to live in the here and now, waiting for that blessed day that He'll call us home. He's going to call every one of us home one day, either through death or when He calls for His own. The question is, are you ready? Which comes first? Are you ready for that day? Do you know that you know that you know Jesus? If not, you need to settle it today. You're not guaranteed a breath beyond the next one you're breathing. Your heart can stop just like that. You can be carried out of into eternity. Would you be ready to meet Him? Would you come as we stand and sing, I Surrender All, 433. Would you come? If you've not made it right with Jesus, would you come today? Would you come?